Coming back to the Psalm 139, we read these verses last Lord's Day, and we sought to bring just a very brief exposition of the verses before us as we dealt with the immeasurable and the infinite knowledge of God. We're coming back to the Psalm when we hope today to give some little application to our own hearts again. As we will be referring to some of the verses, we'll not take time to read the psalm again, but maybe keep in mind the opening verse. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for the infinite and immeasurable knowledge of God. And for this psalm, line upon line, precept upon precept, that reminds us of this great truth. Thou, God, knowest us today. Thou dost know in the infiniteness of thy knowledge everything. Everything in this earth. Not one little detail escapes thy attention. And Lord, we thank thee that we can make it as personal as David did. O Lord, thou knowest me. And you've known us through and through. We pray as we think upon these things again that the Lord will be pleased to apply his word to our hearts. May we feel the challenge, may we feel the comfort, and may we be encouraged as we leave the house of the Lord this day. Be with our minds. We know that the devil would seek to bring so many things into our minds and hearts in such a time as this. We pray that thou wilt help us to think upon your word, that thou wilt bring every thought into captivity, and that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit thou wilt indeed speak to us all. Fill me now with the needed power and grace that I need to bring the word. In Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that we're dealing with is most wonderful. We've been reminding ourselves that God knows us, and he knows us through and through. There's nothing about us. Every minute, little, insignificant detail is under his notice. The tiniest little thing about us is beneath the scrutiny of his all-seeing, searching eye. And we call this doctrine the omniscience of God. We've indicated already that David begins in a very personal way. Before he broadens it out, he says, Lord, thou hast known me. Not just that you've known all things, and that is so, but Lord, you know me. And we have suggested to you that that's where it must begin. In a very personal, searching way, God sees me. No matter what else he sees, no matter what else we want him to see, God's eye is upon us. Lord, you know me, all about me. Nothing is hidden. And it's this knowledge that proves to be profitable to our souls. Because it is in this knowledge that God knows me, he sees me, every detail, that gives me an awareness of God. And so by his grace we seek to live in a way that pleases him. David goes on to express how that God knows our downsitting and uprising. We thought about our homes. He knows us there in the home when we sit down. He knows us when we rise up to go out. Wherever the day takes us, or wherever the week takes us, any given day or any given week, the Lord knows us as we rise up and we go out into society and we walk among men. He knows what we think. But the second verse goes on to say that thou understandest my thought afar off, nothing is more personal than our thoughts. The things that others can't see. And yet God sees these things. He sees into the depths of our hearts, into the inner recesses of our soul, that the things that cross our minds every day, every one of them. We need to get that fact into our hearts. He knows where our feet takes us. Look there at the opening part of verse 3. Thou compassest my path. We've indicated to you already that that is our walking. The Lord compasses our walking. Every step that we take, the Lord's there. Oh, the right steps in life, the wrong steps in life. The other steps that take us into bypath meadows, the Lord knows about them all. He knows when I lie down, verse 3 goes on to express this. And then developing the thought a little bit more, David declares that God is acquainted with all my ways. And we did suggest that you could put the word intimate in there before acquainted. He's intimately acquainted with all our ways, every detail. God has all the information. Every word spoken is done so within his hearing. Verse 4, I'm just trying to recap and see the setting of the psalm and what David is saying here. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. The next verse is putting emphasis upon the doctrine that is taught here. God knows me in every part, behind and before. Wherever I go, I am before the Lord. I'm under his watchful eye. I can't escape his gaze. Not one bit. David says, thou hast laid thine hand upon me. We looked briefly at verse 7 through to verse 12. We reminded ourselves that we can't escape from God. There's nowhere that we can go. There's not a place that is distant enough. There's not a place that is dark enough to flee from the presence of God. And these words are expressing that in a most powerful way. And this is so for us all. It's so for God's people if you're saved. And David was the writer. He was a child of God. And he's acknowledging, I can't escape from God. But it's also so for the sinner. May God find you out if you're not saved in this meeting. Adam couldn't hide from God. Jonah couldn't hide from God. Saul of Tarsus, who was kicking against the pricks, could not escape from the Lord. Neither can you. As far as the redeemed are concerned, we're always before the Lord. We're always beneath his care and surrounded by his love. We're kept and protected from our mother's womb. Such is what David is now discussing from verse 13 through to verse 16. And then he makes the wonderful statement about the thoughts of God towards his own people. It would do well to read them again, verses 17 and 18. In fact, someone suggested that you should read this psalm every day and have that knowledge about your person every day that God sees us. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And here David is giving some application to the doctrine of God's omniscience. He's acknowledging with wonder and thankfulness the care that God has taken of him all the days of his life. And so today we want to give a little bit more emphasis to the subject, the infinite and the immeasurable knowledge of God, the fact that he knows everything that there is to know and that he knows us personally. David is the man who is the author of the psalm. He wrote these words all these centuries ago. And God knew all about David. Remember, David is speaking in a personal way. Lord, thou hast known me, as he puts these words down. Knew all about David. All about the life that he had lived from his mother's womb. He knew David on the hills when he tended the sheep of his father as a shepherd boy. He knew him in the valley of Elah when he contended with the giant Goliath that towered over him and Saul to victory that day. He knew his service under Saul, serving Saul faithfully, who was God's anointed king. He knew the dangers that David faced throughout his life. He knew the battles that he had fought. He knew his musical gifts. He knew about his songwriting, all these wonderful songs that we have, many of them written by David in the Psalter, in the book of Psalms. He knew about him as the king, sitting upon the throne of Israel. He knew all about the treason and the treachery that was plotted against him. And we can think of Ish-bosheth, we can think of Abner, we can think of Absalom. He knew about his victories. He knew about his defeats. He knew about his sinful thoughts. Sinful thoughts that he had about Bathsheba. Before David ever committed the act of adultery with Bathsheba, the Bible speaks about the thoughts that he had, because that's where adultery begins. And God knew about David's thoughts. He knew all about the act that he committed with Bathsheba. He knew all about the terrible circumstances that were created so that Bathsheba's husband would be killed, Uriah. God knew all about this situation. He knew all about his tearful repentance, because David did repent of his sin. And he knew him on his deathbed when he came to die and to leave this life. God knew David through and through. And that's what David is saying. Lord, you know all about me. And I'm saying to us all these years later, we will want to make some application here to our life. And just stand there in David's place and say again here in the house of God, Lord, you have known me. You know all about me. Everything is before the Lord. There's not the slightest matter that has escaped his attention. The Lord knows where you've been this week. He knows who you've been with. He knows the very thoughts of your mind. He knows what you're thinking right now as you sit in his house. And such knowledge can bring great concern. It can bring great concern if you have not been living right before God. If you have not been treating other people in the way that God would have you to treat them. If you have not been conducting your affairs right, if you have not been speaking right and thinking right, it can bring great concern because God sees those things. And yet, on the other hand, this knowledge brings great comfort because he sees your troubles and your trials. He sees your problems and perplexities, your distresses and disappointments, your suffering and your sorrow. Jesus knows. And as such, his eye is especially upon you. And that's what David went on to express in those verses that we quoted in verse 17 and 18. And let's seek to just make a little bit of application to us. First of all, he knows all about our sin, our sinfulness. As God looks down from heaven, he beholds all things. The Bible says he beholds the good and the evil. Our sins do not escape his notice, and that is so for every man. The whole thrust of the passage here in Psalm 139 should teach us this. Thou hast known me, David cried. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the choicest king of the nation, the one that was marked out and anointed for special service by God himself, the writer of Holy Scripture, favored highly by the Lord. Indeed, the man after God's own heart. God knew David. The Lord knew all about David's stand for the truth. All about his preaching of the word. All about his love for God. All about his amazing deliverance and victories over the enemy. And all about the heart that panted after God. We read today about that, didn't we? David had a heart for God. A heart that longed for God, thirsted, panted after him. God knew those things. But the Lord also knew all about his sin and his failures. And we know, we've mentioned it already, that David sinned grievously. before God and before man in the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and what he did to Uriah, her husband. His sin may have been done in private, in the confinement of the palace. It may have been done under the cover of darkness, and I assume it was. His sin may have been committed with one other person, namely Bathsheba. But did he think for one moment that it escaped God's notice? Certainly not. And God sent a man, the prophet Nathan. A man who says, "Thou art the man." Remember the story that the prophet told about two men. One was a rich man, one was a poor man. One was a rich man with all his flocks, and one was a poor man with just one little ewe lamb. And whenever a person in his journeys came, the rich man, instead of going to the many that he had in his flocks, he took the poor man's ewe and he killed it and he used it for the feast. David got angry and he says, "I want to know who the man is, and such a man's worthy of death to do such a thing." And Nathan looked him in the eye and he says, "Thou art the man." And the sin of David is revealed to him. God had known all about that sin. Sin that had not been repented of up until now. Sin that had not been put away. And you think about that. From the day that he looked upon Bathsheba and committed sin with her. And then the 9 months of pregnancy and the baby born. Almost just at this time. That's the time we're talking about. And yet David had not put away that sin. It's an awful thing when God's people don't put their sin away. Month after month after month. But God sent a man, says, "Thou art the man." And his sin is revealed. And then, thank God, David did confess his sin. He confessed it there before the prophet. And the prophet assured him that God had put away his sin. And then he went on to write the Psalm 51, which is David's penitential psalm after the awful sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And my friends, the point is this, that God saw the sin that he had committed. On another occasion, in the Psalm 40, David spoke there about his many sins. The Psalm 40 and verse 12, listen to the words. He says, "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me." God knew all about those iniquities in the plural. The iniquities that David described as more than the hairs of mine head. His many, many sins, all of them were numbered by God. And God sees our sin. He knows what we do. He knows what we say. He knows what we think. Every bitter word that we speak, every angry reaction, every lie that falls from our lips, every slander against some other person's character, every thought of greed or covetousness, lust and envy, every deed of dishonesty, every sin of the body, every immoral practice, every action of violence, God knows these things. And dear friends, they ought to trouble us. His all-seeing eye should keep us from sin. God knows my sin. But he knows my weariness, our weariness. It's possible to become weary in life's journey. It's possible to reach a place where you're tired, you're drained, you're worn down, maybe even for some, worn out, and your strength has diminished and you're in a place of almost exhaustion, and you feel like giving up. God knows all about it, even about such times in Christian service. Now Paul says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not." But it's possible to become weary in the work of God. I trust we never become weary of it, but sometimes we do become weary in the work. The disciples were weary on the sea. The gospel writer Mark, in The sixth chapter of his gospel speaks of this. It's just after the mighty event of the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples are sent to see by the Lord Jesus Christ, who then went into the mountain to pray. And they met with trouble that night. And they became weary in the midst of their trouble. And this is what the record tells us. Mark 6, verse 47. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he, that is the Savior, alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by, but when they saw him, and so forth. And he came in the midst of it all to cheer them, and to say, be not afraid. But he saw them toiling in their rowing. They were having difficulty. The wind was against them. And these disciples, in a physical sense, they were weary. What do we make of David's language? We read the Psalm 42 at the beginning of this service, and next week we're going to read the Psalm 43, and they stand together. What do we make of the repeated phrase of the psalmist when he asked the question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And here we see it wasn't so much physical as spiritual. The soul of David was cast down. He's weary. Don't we read of Israel in their journey in the wilderness that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way? Is that you today? Maybe you can identify with those words. You're discouraged because of the way. The way is hard. The way is difficult. Joshua, he was weary. Come to the time of great battle in Joshua 7, as they were fighting against the city of Ai, and they met with defeat. Oh, it was, as it came to be shown, Achan's sin in the camp that caused the people of Israel to be defeated in the battle. But we know from the words that we read in Joshua 7, verse 7, that Joshua is weary in the battle, and he's now here in prayer before the Lord. His head is in the dust, and he cries, alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. It was God's purpose to bring them into the promised land. And that's where they were to go. And that's where the land, or the report of the land, had been brought from. The land that was flowing from milk and honey, with milk and honey. But Joshua said, I wish we just had stayed on the other side of Jordan and not have to have this conflict. He's weary. And we can become weary in the battle. Elijah is weary. It is worth pointing out that God's people very often can become weary after some of the greatest experiences that you've ever had with God. And here, Elijah had been on the summit of Carmel. He had contended with the prophets of Baal. He saw the victory. He saw a mighty answer to prayer and the fire of God falling. And then the rain and its great deluge after 3.5 years of drought coming. And yet when you come to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, he's running away. And he has his juniper tree experience, and he's sitting down beneath that juniper tree wishing to die. Think of that. The prophet of fire, after such might experience in the power of God on the summit of Carmel, and now he's wanting to die. You see, he's weary. Job was weary in the midst of all his affliction. Job chapter 10, for example, and you could read many verses that would indicate his weariness. But here in verse 1 of chapter 10 of the book that bears his name, he says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. We're speaking here about some of the greatest saints of God, and yet they're weary. My friends, I want you to know the Lord knows all about it. His all-seeing, compassionate eye takes note of such times. And he draws near, as he did with the two on the road to Emmaus when they were weary in their journey. And his thoughts are good and gracious. And you just need to look to the psalm that we've been dealing with, the Psalm 139, and those verses again, 17 and 18, to know what the thoughts of God are towards you. He knows all about it. He knows all about our weakness. Are you weak and heavy laden? We feel our weakness every day. Spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. And the Lord knows these things, and he's gracious, and he's patient, and understanding, and you know, he bears with us. On another occasion, David, as he's writing, he's putting down the words now of the Psalm 103. And in that psalm, he rejoices in the Lord, who is merciful, who is gracious, who is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. A God who had not dealt with him after his sins or rewarded him according to his iniquities. And in this song, David speaks of God as one who has infinite sympathy for his weak and frail children. I often marvel over these words and I think about them in such times of weakness. Psalm 103 and verse 13 and 14. Listen to these words. Let me remind you of something that you know already. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. God knows our frame. He knows these bodies of ours. And you know, it tells us he remembers that we're just dust. Before we would get it into our minds that we're something much more, let's just remind ourselves of our weakness. We are just dust. We were made out of the dust of the earth. And the Lord remembers that, the one who created us. And God looks down from heaven and he beholds the children of men. And he sees all of us in our weakness. He knows all about it today. If that's where you are, he knows your weakness and he remembers that you're just dust. God knows about our sickness. When the Savior's friend Lazarus took ill and his sister sent to Christ, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The Lord knew, of course, all about his sickness. Didn't have to be told. In the infiniteness of his knowledge, he already knew what was wrong with Lazarus. And he already knew what would happen, that Lazarus would die. And he also had it all planned, what he was going to do. See the delay? The delay in coming? It was all in the plan. He ordained what would come to pass. Undoubtedly, it is the right thing to do whenever we're sick or whenever our loved ones are sick to make our appeal to the Lord. That's what Mary and Martha did. Lord, the one whom thou lovest is sick. They appeal to the Lord. And when we fall sick ourselves, we should make our appeal to him, like Hezekiah. We read about that in 2 Kings chapter 20. When he became sick, it was a sickness that was going to take his life, for it was a sickness unto death. And we read of how the king on his bed, he turned his face to the wall. He began to cry to God. And he wept sore, the Bible says. We can understand that. And we ought to pray in such times. The fact of the matter is that the most godly saints can be overtaken with bodily sickness. Job, in Job 2 and verse 7, was smitten with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. We read about Daniel. Oh, what a mighty prophet Daniel was. But we read about him who fainted and was sick certain days. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 27. We have the case of Lazarus that we've mentioned. And then there's Dorcas, who was described as a woman full of good works and alms deeds, and yet she became seriously ill, and she died. Epaphroditus was a very dear brother, and companion of the Apostle Paul, who labored with him in gospel ministry, and yet he was sick nigh unto death. Here's the point, brethren and sisters. The Lord knew all about it. He knew all about their ill health and their bodily affliction, and he loved them, and he gave them grace, and he brought them through. The Lord still knows our dark hours and days of sickness. We are living in a sick, stricken world of disease and pain. Thank God we're going to the better land where there's no more of these things. And we thank God for the no mores that we read about in the last chapters of the book of the Bible. An announcement sheet is rarely empty in that section of prayer requests. People that are sick, people that need the Lord in a special way physically. Many of our dear members have fallen into bodily trial of infirmity and disease. There are so many things that can go wrong with these bodies. And we think of those that are suffering just now. God knows our sickness. The one who knows our down sitting and uprising. The one who understandest our thoughts afar off. The one who was acquainted with all our ways. He knows exactly what we're going through when sickness comes. God knows. It's the infiniteness of his knowledge, you see. He knows our sadness. The world in which we live is a valley of sorrow. Loved ones are often snatched away from our sides. When a dear mother or father, husband or wife is taken, it leaves a void, it leaves an emptiness. Sorrow floods our hearts, tears fill our eyes, and that's only to be expected. And we think of the vacant chair, and we think of the absence of the familiar voice. That's probably the thing that I miss most about my mother, who passed away to be with the Lord in November. Even those phone calls, just to hear her voice. You miss these things. Jesus knows. He sees. John 11 brings us to the scene of Lazarus's tomb. It's a place of sadness and sorrow. Mary's weeping. Martha's weeping. The Jews that had come to sympathize entered into their sorrow and they're weeping too. The whole scene is a scene of sorrow. And Jesus wept. He entered in to what they were going through. The Lord had come to this scene. He knew about it. He saw their tears and he felt with them. He identified himself with them as he still does. Because there's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. And this God of all knowledge, he knows all about our sorrow today. He knows our brokenness. Every tear that falls to the ground. Maybe unknown, even to your closest. But it's known to God. And the Bible speaks in those beautiful terms about God bottling up our tears. Many reasons why we're broken in this life. Sometimes it's brokenness over a wandering loved one. Many of us, if not most of us, we come from Christian homes. One of the saddest things in our Christian homes are family members that stray from God and they wander far away. Jeremiah had tears over his people. He was the weeping prophet, and the Bible speaks about rivers of tears flowing down his eyes. Sometimes it's for this reason. Doesn't tell us in the story of the prodigal son. But I can just imagine the prodigal father, how that he was broken over the son that had strayed into the far country. Those of us who have had children who have wandered from God, we know exactly what that father must have been passing through. And you know that father represents God the Father. That's what the Lord was teaching there. How that he received sinful men. And I tell you, my friends, God who looks down and he sees the brokenness of your heart over those who have wandered in your family, He enters right into that. He knows what you're going through. Sometimes it's brokenness over personal sin. We've mentioned David already, and David wept over his sin, his awful sin with Bathsheba. In the New Testament, we have Peter weeping bitterly over his denials when the Lord turned and looked at him. The Lord knows about those things that cause a broken heart. And just the last little thought as we close, He knows our zealousness. I trust today that you have a zeal for God. You have a zeal for God Himself. You have a zeal for His house, a zeal for His word, a zeal for His day, a zeal for the propagation of the gospel. I trust that you have a zeal for His people and a zeal for His glory. And as we seek to labor for the Lord and walk in the footsteps of our Savior, none was more zealous than Him when He walked the scene of time. And many of the Bible references that I could turn you to show that. But as we seek to do that and live for God and for His glory, the Lord knows all about your zeal. Because He is this God of all knowledge, infinitely and immeasurably so. Thou, God, hast known me. And my friends, I just want that truth to sink into your heart. The omniscience of God. He knows us, all about us. And you can appreciate there's many more things that I could say today that God knows about us. But that will suffice. And some of the things that we've mentioned, like our sin, should bring concern and bring us to repentance and bring us to flee from sin and walk with God. And other situations that we find ourselves should bring great comfort in the midst of all those difficulties, in our weak times, in our weary times, in our sorrowful times, in our sick times. The Lord knows all about it. And His thoughts towards us are so precious. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. It is this knowledge in our minds that should help us in the Christian life. This knowledge of God, the God who sees us, the God that knows us, the God that fully understands us, and the God who is able, whatever our situation, to bring about that which is best for us and for His glory. Oh, may the Lord draw near today. May this knowledge do you good. And may you be helped and encouraged through what we've spoken about in this psalm. Let's pray. Lord, we thank Thee for the doctrine that is expressed in the psalm. Write down all these verses. This God who is a God who is all-knowing, all-seeing, knows all about us, knows us through and through, every little part of our being and existence on earth. And Lord, we pray that we'll live in the light of that knowledge. And that when we err and sin and do those things that are displeasing, that this knowledge of God will bring us back into the way of repentance. And on the other hand, when we are passing through a dark period, let us also dwell upon this doctrine. That God sees us. He hasn't forgotten. He's not a God that is afar off, but a God that is near. And a God who is near to help, and His thoughts towards us are precious. Help us, Lord, to live every day with these thoughts in our mind and heart. May they do us good. Be with us. Be with us this Sabbath. Help us to walk with the Lord through the afternoon. Help us to walk with God in our families, even, Lord, in our down sitting there. Bless us tonight in our evening service. Visit us with the breath of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Maybe we could sing a verse of the closing hymn. It was the offering hymn last Lord's Day. But it's the hymn that reminds us that Jesus knows 4:2-7. And we sing just the middle verse, verse 3. There's not an hour that he is not near us, no, not one. No night so dark, but his love can cheer us, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. Verse 3 only of the closing hymn we stand to sing. At an unchangeable truth in thy word today, a truth that has been so from eternity to eternity, a truth that is so applicable to us who live in time. This is the God of all knowledge that we worship. And Lord, you know the hearts that this message is for today. We believe all of our hearts in one way or another. But Lord, there are some special cases here. And there are those perhaps listening in on the internet today. And this word has been for them. Lord, you want them to know that the eye of God is upon them in all the situations and circumstances of life. And we pray, Lord, the application of that doctrine to us will do us good, will be for our benefit. We know that it shall be. Separate us now with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.